I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians tonight, 2 Corinthians. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to reference this verse a little bit later in my message, but I'm going to use this as a passage to read as we begin tonight. My sermon title is Mandatory Soul Maintenance. Mandatory soul maintenance. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 7, the scripture says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." To be made manifest means to be made visible, to be made flesh. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not," notice this verse, "but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word, and I pray that you would give me physical strength, Lord, to be able to preach tonight. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. Lord, that my heart would be in tune to the Word of God that you desire to be shared tonight. And I pray that as I share this message, one that has come from really just a personal examination of the things that my own soul needs in my daily walk, I pray that it could be a blessing to the congregation and that they would realize that what I need is the same thing as what they need, and what they need is the same thing I need as we seek to walk with you, as we seek to maintain that part of us that is going to live forever as believers, the soul of man. I pray, God, that we would recognize that though the outward man perish, the inward man is to be renewed day by day by day. Help me now, Lord. Guide my lips. Help every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here tonight to listen with intent and a desire to hear what saith the Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, while driving my classic, I was raised with a love for classic cars, and I'm glad to announce that this year, 2016, I now own a classic because my 1996 GMC Suburban has crossed over the 20-year threshold. So I now follow in my father's footsteps, only instead of a 48 Chevy Coupe as I grew up with, I'm driving a 1996 GMC Suburban. As I drove this week, I noticed a pretty light come on in the dashboard console. It was right next to the one that's always illuminated that says maintenance required. It said to check the fluid level. And as I looked down, I noticed that that gauge that should be right around 40 to 50, 60 PSI, called the oil pressure gauge, was pegged all the way to the left, i.e. zero. It was precariously low, to say the least. Now, she's been a good rig. In fact, of the 252,000 miles that I have owned her, I've owned her twice, and if you're offended by me calling her a her, it's like they used to call the ships, only she's my truck. She's a good rig. In fact, so good, I've owned her twice. The first time I bought my now classic was when she only had about 50,000 miles, practically brand new, just broke in. Until it was, I think, about 180,000, I could be off on my number slightly, that we sold our GMC Suburban to a wonderful church family that ended up moving away, Brother Greg and Miss Sabrina. They moved in duty station up to Woodby Island, and when they left to retire and go back to the South, they sold the Suburban, and for a short time she was owned by someone else before I got a call from Pastor Gentry telling me that my truck was available if I were to desire to get her back. And lo and behold, I was in the market, and I got my truck back and now have put another large chunk of miles, and for most of the 252,000 miles, my wife and I have owned this truck and driven it around. But like all things under the sun, my truck has deteriorated. If you notice people getting into the truck, vigorously slamming the door multiple times on the passenger side and still unsuccessful, having people get out of the car to go to the outside to try to push it hard enough that it would actually completely latch. Just little things like that that really give it the character that a good classic car should have. There are frequently unique things, little dampness in the back that comes around every once in a while, maybe sticking brakes, which that's fixed now with a good mechanic. And there are things that happen with a rig when it gets older. Right now, I'm trying to just nurse it along and keep it alive long enough to meet the needs until I find something else. So I'm driving on pretty bald tires, and the tire gets low. And there's many things that if you were to go out there and inspect tonight, you would find this rig is in need of some regular mandatory maintenance. It's not that we haven't maintained it over its 250,000 miles. It's that just a lot of things seem to be happening right now, like that little light that went on in the dashboard telling me that it was low on oil. Eventually, my truck will go the way of all trucks. Eventually, my truck will be no more. It will be recycled and turned into something else. But it would not have made it to 252,000 miles without regular maintenance. It endured as long as it has to become a classic. Now, if you have a different definition of a classic, don't tell me, because you'll ruin my idea of a classic. For the first time in my life, I own a classic car. But in spite of the constant decay, regular maintenance has allowed this truck to go 250,000 miles. That's a long, long ways. I was down looking at tires and deciding whether I was going to put all new tires on and keep her going. And there was a man with a little smart car. He said, "I wonder over the years," I told him how many miles it had, "how much you've spent in gasoline." I said, "I don't want to know." Eventually, it'll drive its last time. And you know what? It's because of the fall. In a grand way, in a cosmic way, it is because of the fall that everything that we know deteriorates. You get a brand new, beautiful house. And guess what? It doesn't take but a few months and you realize a piece of trim is falling and something's in the backyard is wrong and something along the side of the house, the gutter's hanging. Some stick hits the side of the house and it's just deterioration. You have to continually be working on maintenance. This is a part of life. This is a part of taking dominion. It's a part of what God has called us to be involved in regularly maintaining things that we use. But it's also important to understand that for mankind, there's also a need for regular, mandatory maintenance in order to continue in the best that we can to stave off the natural decay because of sin. I want to look at a few physical examples and say that there is a physical aspect to this, but my focus is going to be on that soul maintenance tonight. You know, as human beings, we know that if we spend every day, there's been documentaries done, if you spend every day eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner at a place like McDonald's, you won't live very long. There needs to be a proper diet and nutrition that we focus on, at least to some degree. And obviously, those things can get carried away, but we need to eat the things that God's given to eat freely, both the fruits and vegetables that He said you may freely eat of, and the meats and the things that He says, rise, slay, and eat. These are good things. Enjoy them, but take them in moderation. We all have to care for that physical side of us. And some may say, well, you know, just to not eat the wrong things, I'm not going to eat at all. You too will die very quickly because you need food as a part of the maintenance of your physicality. God has designed you like a car needs gasoline. You and I need food to sustain life. It is a part of the way that God has made us. We must stay in physical shape. Whatever shape that is, we must stay active in order to maintain good physical health. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth a little. There is profit in bodily exercise. There is purpose in it. There is a need to stay active. It's interesting. What makes us feel better is actually working hard. Walking and doing things that are physical, even though we may be exhausted because of it, we actually build stamina instead of decrease in stamina. It works the opposite of how we might think. It does. If you think, if I just don't do anything, if I just stay in bed, then I will last longer. You know, somebody stays in a hospital bed for a few days, they start to deteriorate. Their muscles grow weak. They begin to lose the strength and the ability to even do things like walk. They get sores on their back. It's a reality that God has made us to be a people that need to maintain a kind of activity that we would stay physically well. But in the end, we will go the way of all flesh. We won't oxidize, we won't rust out like an automobile, but we will indeed perish in this physical man. You can have the best exercise routine. You can have the greatest diet of all times. You can have the healthiest lifestyle. You can be Jack Lalonde. Lalonde. That guy. Like, everybody's like, Lalonde? Who's that? You can be Jack Lalonde in his navy blue jumpsuit, and you can be 95 and still look like you're 18 and fit and trim, and at some point you're still going to die. The outward man is still going to perish. This is the curse of sin. This is the curse on all of creation. We deteriorate. By the way, one of the things that disproves evolution is that over the course of known record of humanity, man has not evolved in getting longer and longer lifespans. They have devolved and have shorter and shorter lifespans. And just the last few centuries, because of medicine and good hygiene, there's been a little bit of a bump, but it's not anything significant. Man is deteriorating. There is, however, a part of man that doesn't. I want to read to you, before I get to that point, Psalm 103 and verse number 13. Psalm 103 and verse number 13. This is what the scripture says. This is a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that speaks about many different things, including the gift of salvation and the glorious blessing and the benefits of the Lord. This psalm is a special psalm to me in many ways. I read this at my father's funeral. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? He forgives sin. Who healeth of all thy diseases?" We believe that God makes all things new in the end, in the new creation, in the book of Revelation. "Who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." But it also reveals the fact that that there is a brevity to the life of all mankind. It says, "Like as a father," in verse 13, "pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame." He knows what we're made of. How does he know that? Because he made us. "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Now, remember, this is the Psalms. This is music. This is poetry that is being spoken here. God didn't forget and then remember. It's just using poetic language to say, God knows what we're made of. He is the one who made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are wrought in the inward parts of the belly. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, and He knows what we're made of. He knows our frame, that we are dust. He's literally made us from the dust of the ground and breathed into us the breath of life. It says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." At our house, we have many flowers. The house that we bought, the woman that lived there before us for several years, she was a tremendous gardener, and there's all kinds of beautiful flowers, and spring comes, and it's just glorious. But then soon those beautiful flowers are wilted and start to look ugly and are just kind of laying around in the garden beds. You have to take them out. You have to pull them so that things look clean and fresh and nice. It's true that there is this beautiful flower, but then quickly it fades away. And that's what the scripture uses as an illustration to talk about the brevity of our life upon this earth. The brevity of our physicality, the brevity of the time that we have here and now in the part of life that man puts the most emphasis on has the least return as far as time is concerned. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, and then the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It is gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Those who have had their sins forgiven, earlier in the psalm, it says that the passage that's frequently quoted is, "Our sins are as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." He remembers them no more. His mercy endures forever, and that part of man is that which is made to live forever. And I would submit to you that all mankind will live forever as far as a living soul is concerned. There will be one of two destinations, either eternal damnation in hell, or there will be eternal glorification in heaven. This is a reality. We don't believe that those who go to hell have just face annihilationism and they just perish off the face, they're punished and they die. No, we believe that the scripture teaches that they are living souls. They will live forever, but they will live separated from God. They will live in the torments of eternal punishment. And yet, for believers, we also have this glorious reality, this promise that part of us which makes us human, that part of us which makes us real, the very essence of who we are, our souls, is something that comes as a gift from God, and it does live forever. It is that part of us that is redeemable. Think back with me to the garden. When God formed Adam, it says, then he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. Now, tonight I'm not going to focus on the importance of how we become born again and become an eternal soul headed, destined for eternal life with Christ. But I want to just mention this evening that the whole purpose of Christ being sent as a sacrifice was to save souls. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save us from eternal separation. He came to stop the curse. He came to crush the enemy. One of the things that this book that we're sharing, this book represents, is that Satan is crushed by Christ. He is the one who crushes the head of Satan. He is the one who is victorious over our greatest enemy, Satan, sin, and death. Tonight, I pray that you know Christ. And if you do not, through repentance and faith, Christ saves the souls of men. He allows them to pass from death unto life. In the book of James, in James chapter 5, in verse 20, this is speaking about the ministry and the witness of Christians. When it's speaking, it says, brethren, if you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The psalmist declares, speaking with regards to the salvation of the souls of man in Psalm 6 and verse number 4, says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. I pray that tonight, if you are here without Christ, that you would turn to him, and you would believe upon him as your Lord and Savior, that you would have eternal life, that you would know that your soul will live, not separated from God for all of eternity, but that your soul, the very essence of who you are, would be in the presence of God for all of eternity. But tonight I want to focus on the Christian and the importance of mandatory soul maintenance. Now, I know we put that word mandatory, and I thought about it as I gave the message a title, and I thought, people want to push back against words like mandatory, especially when it comes to their own walk, their own spiritual life. Nobody's going to tell me how I'm going to walk with God. This is my own personal spiritual walk. Who are you to say anything is mandatory in my life? That would be kind of like saying to the Ford dealer or the Chevy dealer or the GMC dealer or the Toyota dealer, when you get a new car and they tell you, listen, you have to put gas in here, otherwise it won't run. E stands for empty, not enough. Okay? You have to understand you'll need to put fuel in there. And somebody say, I'm not going to put fuel in my car. You can't tell me I'm going to put fuel in my car. This is my car. I'm going to do with my car what I want to do. And you can sit on the side of the road in your car all you want to do. But if you don't have that kind of maintenance to feed it, you won't go anywhere. If they say you need to change the oil every 6,000 miles or 3,000 miles or 5,000, whatever they tell you, this is mandatory. You say, well, I think I can get 40,000 miles out of the thing. You might. And then you might get about a $40,000 bill when they say we got to change the engine, we got to have new, you know, everything has to be replaced, and maybe that's an exaggeration, that'd be a very expensive engine. It'd probably be very fast. You get the idea. You can say all you want. I don't want anybody to tell me what's mandatory with taking care of my car. Don't tell me tires are mandatory. No, there's obvious things that we would say, this is mandatory. And we all say, yes. Now, we might fail at remembering to change the tires at appropriate time. We might go beyond the mileage recommendation, and we might realize that we're having a little bit of a burning smell in the car because our oil is low, and it doesn't have enough to lubricate properly. We might run out of gas on the side of the road because we forgot to maintain the level in the gas tank. But we will be in some way brought to the realization that mandatory maintenance is required. Otherwise, you might have a really nice, shiny thing sitting in front of your house. So when I say there is mandatory soul maintenance, this is about keeping yourself healthy spiritually. And I want you to understand something. There is not a desire in my heart in any way to add heavy burdens to you. There's no desire to add any kind of legalism to your life. There's no desire to say, let's weight heavy burdens that are the doctrines of men so that you can feel more spiritual. These are just the things that I believe are a part of the Christian's life that are absolutely mandatory for soul maintenance, because we have to keep the inward man renewed. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 7 through 18, and verse number 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man," what? "Perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We know this is a gift from the Lord. The book of Lamentations says the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We wake up and we know, hey, God has given us a new day. He's given us a new opportunity. And there's a way in which we can continue to maintain our spiritual life so that we grow rather than wither away spiritually. This mandatory soul maintenance are things that we must do regularly. Not, please hear me, not in order to be saved, or to gain acceptance with God. For we have gained acceptance when we have come through Christ. We have become accepted in the Beloved, and nothing changes that. This isn't for salvation. This isn't to gain acceptance. This is about walking in such a way that you are in good spiritual health. You're in good spiritual maintenance. You are in sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ as His follower. To put it in the terms of the illustration that I've been using, you are a car that has good tread, that has oil in the engine, that has gas in it, and maybe even some snacks inside to eat while you're driving. This is the emphasis of what I want to share tonight. I believe this is also important because we, as part of a family, need to recognize that our soul maintenance personally affects those around us. It affects us if you're a husband, it affects your family. If you're a wife, it affects your family. If you're a father, it affects your family. If you're a mother, it affects your family. If you're here as a Christian young person and you're the only believer in your family, your soul maintenance affects those around you. Leading a family not only requires a sanctified life, but it is in itself a sanctifying work in your life. So I want to look at this in this sense that this is not only about me personally, but it's about the realization that my life is for others. And then thirdly, I would say, since this message tonight came out of really my own personal devotional life and things that I know that I need, and if I don't have them, I struggle. So this is also with a desire as a pastor, as a shepherd of a flock, that I know that I need soul maintenance so that I can faithfully shepherd the flock of God and not make shipwreck of my faith and in turn influencing in a negative way, causing damage to others rather than setting an example, as we talked about this morning. This list is not the end-all, be-all. These are things that I wrote down in way of personal meditation some time ago, and as I read over them again, I thought I need to preach this as a message. I want to give you several areas of mandatory soul maintenance And I want to add the word, I must, to each one of them. Because this came from something for me. I must repent daily. Here's the reality. I am a great sinner. But I know that Christ is a greater Savior. And I know He has already paid for my sin and forgiven me. Beloved, we need to remember in our walk, in our life, repentance is not just something that is about the entrance into a relationship with Christ. It is about maintenance of a life in Christ. Turning from sin is not a one-time deal. Turning from sin, repenting toward God, is something that needs to be a part of our daily life. Now, you might say, when you came to know Christ, you were born again. You were forgiven. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more forever. They're buried in the depths of the sea. And I would say, yes and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It is true. And positionally, I'm already seated together in heavenly places, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ has done. I'm already completely made righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed into my life. And yet, I am admonished by scripture after scripture that there is an already and not yet reality to my sanctification. I am already made righteous, and yet I am also being made righteous day by day by day as I submit to Christ, as I repent of my sin, and as I turn to follow in the ways of the Lord. If you come to the place where you think, hey, I have arrived, I have been sanctified, I no longer sin, you have just told yourself the clearest lie in the scripture. He that say he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is therefore not in him. Beloved, please understand that that is a lie from the enemy. That's a trick from the enemy to deceive you and to get you off course. It would be like, to use the analogy, it would be like driving down the road and having the oil light pop on and say, fluid needed now, and another one that's big that says, don't worry, God's already given you the fluid. And that would be Satan saying, ignore the warning light. Ignore the need for oil because you can just depend on what Christ has already done. And it's partly true because I'm not depending upon my own works to get me to heaven. I'm depending upon the finished work of Christ. I'm depending on the righteousness of Christ already imputed unto me. And yet Christ, please hear me, this car is an analogy, right? Christ is the one who put the fluid needed warning light on there. Because He cares about me walking in fellowship with Him. He cares about me walking in communion with Him. He cares about me being brought in obedience to Christ. This is a reality that we see all throughout the Scripture. Yes, we need to remember, and this is not about some kind of monastic kind of treatment of ourselves, that we're wicked and we're rotten and therefore we're going to walk on glass and, you know, wear burlap and eat bad food and we're not going to have any pleasures or anything like that because we're just sinners and we don't deserve anything. I'm not talking about that kind of need to repent. I'm talking about the reality that I need to recognize when I sin, I need to confess it not only to my Lord, I need to confess it to the people I've sinned against. When I've hurt my children, or when I've been sharp with my wife, or when I've treated one of you unkind, I need to make that right with God and with you, because I want to be able to serve faithfully, and I want to be able to model, not in the sense of being model in a mentoring kind of way, with regards to desiring to keep a short account of sin. You say, don't you know it's already forgiven? Yes. It is forgiven. But for me in my walk with the Lord, I know that if I sin and the warning light comes on and I do nothing about it, I don't feel closer and closer to God. Pretty soon I'm on the side of the road because the engine's broke down. I'm out of gas. The oil's gone. Confessing my sin quickly and verbally in prayer is an important aspect to me in my walk. You say, well, I really don't feel like I've done anything heinous and grievous in such a way. I've not done any big sins, okay, except for the one of thinking that you don't do any sins that need to be confessed. Confess that thought. Confession of sin doesn't require going to a priest. Requires the going to the high priest, Jesus Christ. Confession of sin doesn't require going to a pastor. It doesn't require going to others. Although I think we need to confess our sin to one another in the ways and means of which the Scripture says to confess our faults one to another. When we've offended one another, to make things right, to restore fellowship in the earth and our earthly relationships. If you don't think that you need to repent daily, ask how you feel when somebody offends you. And ask how glorious it feels when they come and they seek forgiveness. And you're able to say, yes, I was hurt, but I forgive you. And how beautiful that restoration is. That's because God wants us to understand the importance of regular, mandatory soul maintenance. Now let me look at some scriptures with you tonight. This is not just my ideas. In the Psalms, I'm going to look at several Psalms tonight. Psalm chapter 32 and verse number 5. Psalm 32 and verse 5, it says, blessed is he whose transgression, that's verse number 1 actually, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. How beautiful is acknowledging our sin to the one who has forgiven us. You say, well, he's all-knowing. He already knows. Yes, the thing is that God wants you to know that he knows and you've acknowledged it to him. It's about your relationship with him. It's about your soul maintenance. Think about David in Psalm 55, or 51 rather. David says, have mercy upon me. This is after he had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. I think all of us would say, if we understand the scriptures and we understand them rightly, we would say David was a believer. David was a man after God's own heart. It records that in the New Testament. David, at this point in time, knew the glorious grace and mercy of God. And yet, when he sinned, he had distance from God. He had the penalty of sin affecting his family falling apart, sons doing wicked things, and stepsons with daughter, and all kinds of heinous things that began to take place in their family. He says, when he's confronted, after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, saying, thou art the man, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Does he not think that God knows? He knows God knows. He is acknowledging his sin because he has been confronted with it. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the inside of man, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And notice these words. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's saying, since the time of my sin, even though I am a man who loves God, because of my sin, the joy and gladness of my relationship with God has been broken. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, what? A right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He knew the Spirit was in him, upon him. And he said, restore unto me something. The joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The end result is then he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When I get right, I will be able to do what is right. But as long as I'm hiding and harboring this sin, I know that I will be hindered in moving forward. Repentance daily is essential. Last night in devotions as a family, we were in Proverbs chapter 28. And in Proverbs 28 is this beautiful, beautiful proverb. And it speaks of living righteously. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion, the scripture begins with. But in verse number 13, he says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is he the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If you get to the place where you think you can put a sticker in front of the fluid necessary in your car and think it's going to be okay, you're wrong. Doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way in our walk with the Lord. Our position never changes, but the fellowship of our relationship does. The ability to do what we're supposed to do, the joy of being in that relationship with Christ is affected. Just as a relationship is affected when you know you've wronged somebody. Have you ever been angry at somebody and you just let them have it? And you love that person? Let me just help you out. If you're here and you have a pulse and you're a human being, probably that's happened. And until you got that thing fixed, you were miserable. It wasn't them that was just miserable. You were miserable. If you really loved them, you really cared for them, and you had to get it right. That's what God wants to understand, for us to understand about our relationship with Him. He wants us to desire the kind of soul maintenance that we want to make things right so that there's not that feeling of distance with God. Don't cover your sin. You won't prosper. I know somebody might say, well, the Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins. There is a way in which we can rightly love people and overlook their faults and their sins and show grace and mercy that is right. But when you have sin in your heart against God and against others, He wants you to make it right. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, we take it on a monthly basis. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, that part of what the Lord's Supper is really a remembrance of what Christ has done, but it also preaches every time. The Scripture says that it preaches every time. And it declares unto us what Christ has done, and we're brought back into remembrance so that we will remember to whom much has been forgiven. We need to keep forgiving other people. We need to walk as Christ would have us to walk. We need to be living in a way of having a short sin account. If we have aught with a brother, we need to make it right. We don't harbor it. Almost every time we take the Lord's Supper, I say something like, if there are things that God is convicting you about, don't say, well, I won't take the Lord's Supper. Say, God, be merciful to me. Take this sin away from me. Forgive me, please. Make it right. Why? So you can be in that fellowship with God like He wants you to be. We need to be engaged in mandatory soul maintenance. We need to make sure that we are individually having the heart to say, I must repent daily, because I know if I stop battling sin, sin will overwhelm me. It's a principle of leadership. I remember reading in a book by a former mayor of New York City, Rudy Giuliani. And this is not an endorsement of all of his politics, but it's to say one of the things that happened when he was the mayor of New York City is that the crime rate began to go down significantly. And you might think, well, man, they really got after the bad guys. They got after the bank robbers, and they got after the murderers, and they got after the serial rapists and things. And you could say, well, they were going after all those people. But do you know how they started to see progress? Is they started to correct things that everybody else ignored, like people breaking windows in old buildings. They started to address the little, and I'm going to use this term, the little sins, the little offenses, the little things that were done that were going unaddressed. And when they started addressing all of those kinds of issues, then the bigger crime started to be corrected. I think there's a biblical principle behind that, right? In our sins, if you want to reverse it, do you usually, as a Christian, struggle with huge, big, audacious sins that cause you to fall in a big way first? Or does it usually start out with being in the wrong place and doing the wrong thing in a small way that may seem insignificant that you're not really brought under that much conviction about? Did David first sin by taking Bathsheba? The answer is very clearly no. And in the text, with regards to that, as just one illustration, it speaks about in David was home, and it specifically addresses the fact at a time when kings were made to go to battle. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, fulfilling the responsibilities that he was supposed to be fulfilling. Instead, he was at home taking his leisure and allowing his soldiers to do the work that he was called to do in leading. And because of that, one sin led to another sin, to another sin, to the place where he opened himself up to greater sins. The reality is, in our life, we need to be concerned in our own personal examination. This is not for you to look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and say, I've got some things to talk to them about. Please understand, this message is for you personally. This is individual, mandatory soul maintenance. To have the heart that says, I must, and apply it to yourselves. I must repent daily, and I must keep a short account of my sin by confessing it before God. Repentance is absolutely necessary. In the book of 1 John, which 1 John is a book of examination, 1 John is something that is a book that, to put quite honestly, modern day Christians don't like the idea of 1 John, because modern day Christians get offended when you ever tell them to examine whether they're in the faith. Who are you to question me? I've got it in my Bible right here. Well, you live like the devil. But on August the 4th, 1994, I came to Christ as my Savior. Any fruit? No? Then maybe there's no root. You can't judge me that way. Who are you? It's in my Bible. It was written down there, right there, when I prayed the prayer. And maybe that's fine. Maybe that's wonderful. Maybe that really was a time you came to know the Lord. But there should be fruit. And if somebody tests you on that and pushes you on that and you truly know the Lord, you're going to want to receive it with thanksgiving, because somebody cares enough to say, examine to see whether you are in the faith. And 1 John is an entire book about examining to see whether you are in the faith. Let me read in 1 John. So that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of God. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A desire for joy to be full. Let me just ask a question. If this was John's desire, that through examination, that men and women of faith would have their joy full, does that mean it's possible to have your joy empty? Does that mean that there's an ability to be a Christian and yet the gauges are revealing that there has been poor maintenance? Answer is yes. So then these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, as some do, if we say that we have no sin, we don't need sanctification. I'm already sanctified. If we say that we have no sin, we, what? Deceive who? Say it together. We deceive
ourselves.
One more time. We deceive
ourselves.
This is about personal examination. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, this is the daily repenting. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say, is this passage for a Christian? I believe it is, with my whole heart. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, meaning God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Beloved, this first aspect of soul maintenance is really important. Some of the sins we need to repent of are things I'm going to deal with in future lessons. Future messages. And I don't know what it is in your life that you know you've been harboring, but you need to repent of it. Maybe there's a besetting sin. We all have them. The sin which just will be easily beset us means the particular thing that we struggle with and say, I struggled with it today, and you need to know that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning and great is the faithfulness of God, and tomorrow you need to battle against sin, and if you struggle with that same sin, keep on repenting. Keep on turning from it. Keep on turning back to God. Keep on believing in Christ and following hard after God. Keep on repenting so that you walk in the joy of the Lord. Knowing this, when we confess our sin, he is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next Lord's Day, we'll look at point number two, mandatory soul maintenance. It begins with this. If you examine the dashboard of your life tonight and you see a light on, it says your thinking is lustful. You're proud and haughty. Your spirit is angry. You were unkind and uncharitable to that sister. You were harsh with your child. Maybe it's something that you failed to witness and you knew the Lord was prompting you to share with somebody the love of Christ. Whatever it is, whatever light shows up on the dashboard of your life, understand, God puts that there for the benefit of our soul maintenance. How many of you ever gone to prayer and you want to pray about things and God just keeps putting something on your mind? It's like, I'm trying to pray, Lord, help me not to be distracted. And finally you realize, and I'm not saying the Lord speaks to you audibly, but finally you realize the Lord is saying, hello, what you need to pray about is that thing I keep bringing to your mind that you need to repent and confess. Before I hear about the other things that are on your heart that I want to hear about, deal with your sin. And tonight, I encourage you to recognize in mandatory soul maintenance, have this heart. I must repent daily. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight your people. I pray that they would know that the spirit and the heart of this tonight is something that very much is the reality that I've recognized in my own life, in my own walk. These originally were notes just written down in my private journal of things that I know that I need to maintain my soul. And I know, Lord, I fall woefully short so frequently, and it affects my ability to serve as a Christian, to be a godly husband and father, to be a faithful shepherd. So, Lord, I pray you'd help me to follow my own instruction tonight. That I would be intuitive to recognize when the dashboard has warning lights, when you bring in things to my attention that need to be confessed. And you would help me, Lord. And you would help our church family to desire to walk in sanctification and honor. That they would recognize that though they have been in Christ made righteous, that you implore us to walk daily in righteousness, to put off the old man of the flesh and to put on the new man day by day by day. To remember the words of 2 Corinthians, that though the outward man perish, the inward man must be renewed day by day. Lord, help us not to fail in seeking your face and fleeing from sin daily. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.